The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let's pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds. As your scripture is read and as your word is proclaimed, help us to hear what you would say to us this day. And with joy, help us to respond. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in December, the clergy of this church sent an email to the congregation asking what topics should our country be discussing in earnest, gracious, forward-thinking ways. And you emailed us a whole slew of subjects. Thank you. We shaped our winter sermon series, the sermon series that we're in the middle of right now, around your submissions. Our goal in this series is not to rehearse all of the political, scientific, and social dimensions of these complex subjects. Our goal is to see what sort of light our spiritual tradition, the Christian faith, might shine on issues of pressing concern for our country. Now, as I reported on Friday in an email, the most commonly submitted topic you sent our way was we need to talk about mental health and mental illness. This is our subject for this morning. It is a subject that touches all of us. Those who struggle with mental illness are members of our families, and they are members of our church. We see mental illness in our workplace, in our schools, on the streets of New York City, and in the bathroom mirror. What is mental illness? Basically, a mental disorder is an ailment that adversely affects a person's feeling and thinking. It's a condition that impedes our ability to relate to others and to function in the world. In its most extreme forms, mental illness alters our perceptions of ourselves, our loved ones, the world around us, and even God. Where does it come from? According to the National Alliance of Mental Health, modern research suggests multiple interlinked causes for mental illness. Genetics, environment, and lifestyle influence whether someone develops a mental disorder. A stressful job or home life makes some people more susceptible to mental illness. Traumatic life events, like being the victim of a crime, can also bring on a mental disorder. Certain disorders, like depression, run in families, leading some scientists to suggest that our genes and basic brain structure may make some of us more susceptible to mental illness. The National Alliance on Mental Illness, again, reports that 1 in 5 adults in this country, more than 40 million people, will experience some form of mental illness this year. 1 in 17 Americans lives with a serious and chronic mental illness like schizophrenia or bipolar disorder. Statistics for our youth mirror those of the adults. 20% of people in their teenage years will experience some form of mental illness in this country this year. The Surgeon General of the United States reports that 5% of children in this country live with what researchers call serious emotional disturbance. Now, I'm not citing these statistics to throw a wet blanket over your Sunday morning. Instead, I want to confirm your instincts. Mental health is a crucial topic for our country. It is also a difficult topic for us to discuss. I grew up in a family and in a community where talking about mental health was not commonly done. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not saying that I grew up around people without compassion. There was compassion and courage in my family, my church, and the town in central Minnesota where we lived. Still, there were enormous barriers to discussing mental illness. My own father, who struggled with bouts of depression most of his life, largely refused to discuss the subject. When he did talk about it, he made it clear that he viewed mental disorders as human weakness. This led him to make derisive comments about the loony bin and people who needed medication because of their struggles. My father believed mental illness was a personal failing, a character flaw, something an individual ought to be able to self-correct. His perspective and perspectives like my dad's form one of the most challenging hurdles that we as individuals, families, and communities have to overcome in relation to mental illness. It is difficult, very difficult, not to blame an individual for their mental health struggles. Why can't Sally seem to get her act together? And there are other dynamics that make discussing mental illness difficult. We often don't know what to say. The community of my childhood lacked a vocabulary to understand mental illness. We didn't have words to describe the various types, causes, and levels of severity of the mental disorders that we saw in people around us. We didn't want to say the wrong thing, so we typically settled for shaking our heads and mumbling, "That poor man and his family." In recent years, and you all know this, it has become increasingly clear to me that people do not want to talk about mental health because they do not want their schools, employers, or romantic partners to know about their struggles. They do not want to be identified as someone who might be less reliable, less trustworthy, less worthy of respect or love, less of a person. Finally, and most tragically for people of faith, there are those who silently wonder whether their mental illness might be a sign of some hidden sin or a punishment from God. These diseases can make people feel distant from their Creator and from their church, lost and alone. All of this is to say there are many reasons Americans have a hard time talking about mental illness, and if you lump them all together, as a country, we tend to steer clear of mental health discussions, and we actively work to hide the disorders that exist in our families and ourselves. I know I've said this to you before, but one of the things that I deeply appreciate about the Bible is the authenticity with which it approaches some of the most difficult issues that we humans have to face. And mental illness is no exception. The Bible presents mental anguish with great candor. And while such honesty crops up in the letters of the Apostle Paul and in the stories of people that Christ encounters in his ministry, descriptions of mental distress are remarkably common in the section of the Bible that we call wisdom literature. The book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Job. One of our texts for this morning is Psalm 88. From a bleak place in her soul, the author of this psalm rails at God. I'm going to read the final third of the psalm to you now in worship. I encourage you, though, to read the whole thing later because it's consistent. The entire psalm has the same theme. I want you to listen, though, now for how this psalmist looks at the world and at God and at her relationships with other people. Listen now for God's word to you as it echoes from Psalm 88, beginning with the 13th verse. But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides, they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. I want to make a few comments about this psalm before we move to our second reading. Most of us, if we're being honest, would prefer not to hear a gloomy perspective like the one voiced in Psalm 88. Some of us, no doubt, want to assure the writer, now, things are not really that bad. But the Bible takes a different tact. It honors this person's anxious and depressed outlook. It stitches these anguished words into our holy text. Why? Why include Psalm 88 in Scripture? Well, first of all, because Psalm 88 is real. It's true. Here, the good book acknowledges that there are times when people cannot get out of bed and the world looks like a godless, friendless wasteland. There are individuals in the midst of faith full communities who feel like God's general demeanor is not so much compassion and love, but wrath. Kick you when you're down, grind you in the dust, spiteful wrath. They are certain that God, if God exists, must be a tormentor who cooks up a new batch of terrors for them every single day. Now, I do not think that this is who God is. But Psalm 88 is important because it reminds me that there are those who feel this way. In fact, there are people sitting in the pews today, if you listen to those earlier statistics and extrapolate it out to us, there are people sitting here today who have felt and maybe are feeling this way. For these individuals, for you, I believe this text contains a ray of hope. There is light here. Because Scripture, unlike so much of the world, does not deny your experience. It lifts it up. Scripture does not silence this person's voice. On the contrary, it wants the church to hear this perspective read out loud in worship. That's why it's in the Psalms. It wants all of us to reflect on this experience. In her book, Darkness is My Only Companion, Dr. Catherine Green McCrite, chaplain at the Episcopal Church at Yale, a minister who was diagnosed 10 years ago or so with bipolar disorder, describes how she found assurance in this psalm. Here was someone, she observes, who understood the pain and despair I was experiencing. Here was a companion who was also in a terribly dark place. Here was someone who could cry out alongside me. And as hard as this may be for others to understand, Green McCrite writes, Psalm 88 reassured me. It comforted me. Whoever made the decision thousands of years ago, whoever made the decision to include Psalm 88 in the book of Psalms must have known that it could be a comfort for those in distress. It assures people in anguish that they are not alone, and it reminds communities of faith that there are people in our midst who are desperately searching for a way out of the darkness. This brings us to our second text for today. A curious and provocative story that has guidance for communities of faith who hope to foster conversations about mental health. Listen now for God's word as it comes to us from Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 15, even though I'm mistakenly told the bulletin folks to cut it off at around 13 or so. They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned in the lake. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Mark's description of Jesus and the man possessed by a legion of demons is a wild ride. It ends with one of the Bible's most chaotic scenes, a massive herd of pigs, quite possibly the source of income for an entire village, stampedes into a nearby lake and drowns. There are many gems to be mined from this fascinating text. This morning, though, I want to focus us on what this story has to contribute to a conversation about mental health. First, the gospel tells us that the man in this story has been abandoned outside of town. He lives in a cemetery, the tombs. He's been isolated from human contact. Sadly, this is not unusual. The practice of isolating and restraining those with mental disorders has gone on in human society for millennia. From banishment to asylums, from straitjackets to exile, humans, out of confusion, frustration, and fear, have often resorted to isolating those with mental illness from the broader community. Today, the prevailing medical and psychological advice is that isolation is a mistake. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when hospitalization and inpatient care is the right choice for treating a severe mental disorder. In most cases, however, even when hospitalization is necessary, those struggling with a mental health disorder have a better prognosis when they stay plugged into a community that they know and trust. Isolation from familiar patterns of life and relationships makes the journey toward health all the more difficult. Now, even as we say this, we have to acknowledge that mental illness presents challenges for communities of care. Frustration, exhaustion, and guilt will all manifest along the way. So many aspects of this are hard, and we need help. Families and churches should seek counsel from experts on how best to provide support to individuals given their diagnosis. If you look in the elevators of this church, there are blue posters in there that say congregational care on the top of them. These are lists of classes, many of which attempt to educate anybody who will come on these subjects. These classes are designed to increase our knowledge and to provide encouragement. Now, as clergy, I can tell you that we often find that the biggest barrier for all of you to coming to a class like that, to engaging in this basic work, is a persistent sense of shame. My friends, when it comes to mental illness, we need to get past shame and pride. This is, after all, what Christian community is supposed to be about. You know how the hymn goes. Before the Creator's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, Our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. Now, sadly, this is not an ethic that the people of the Gerasenes bought into. They banished this poor fellow to the tombs. Now, hold on, I can hear some say, maybe this was prudent. What about the potential for violence? In this story, this man has been repeatedly restrained by shackles that he keeps breaking. He seems like a violent chap. A few years ago, Harvard University conducted a survey that revealed that most Americans believe that mental illness and violence go hand in hand. Harvard went on to say that our perception of risk when it comes to mental health does not reflect reality. Those who suffer from mental illness are only slightly more likely to engage in violence than the rest of the population. And most of the time, this violence is self-directed. In other words, Harvard concurs with the Gospel of Mark. The man that we read about in this story is dangerous. He is dangerous to himself. He was always, the text reads, howling and bruising himself with stones. In the past, I've preached on the subject of demon possession. I don't believe that the ancients had anything approximating our modern understanding of mental illness, but I do think their understanding of demons is instructive because there is always a spiritual dimension, both to physical and mental illness. I'm going to make this quick because I think you're going to get the point. Quickly, Jesus sees a difference in this text. Jesus sees a difference between what is afflicting this man, a legion of demons, and the man himself. Many people who have made the difficult journey through mental illness to mental health speak of recovering their true self. Our tradition wraps its arms around this hope. When it comes to mental health, our goal is a renewed self, a restored self. Finally, and this is the most important point I want to try to make today, the story of the shackled man in the country of the Gerasenes offers a clarion challenge to Christian communities. We have a crucial role to play in conversations about how our society will address issues surrounding mental health. Reading this story, one thing is patently clear. Jesus does not shy away from people with mental illness. When this desperate man runs toward him, Christ embraces him with open arms. Now, I don't want to suggest that this makes everything suddenly magically okay. It doesn't. Demons will bargain, pigs will die, villagers will become afraid. There's turmoil ahead in this text and in life. The road will be challenging. But none of that should distract us from the fact that Christ's first impulse is to reach out, to offer healing, to extend love and concern and calm and care when others in this man's community look at his naked body with the chains around his wrists and the bruises on his head and say, "Not in my backyard." If we're going to help foster a forward-thinking conversation about mental health in this country, the church must follow Christ's brave lead. We must forge ahead in the belief that there is nothing, including our own brokenness, that can ultimately stand up to the overwhelming power of God's reconciling love. May you go forth from this place with echoes of mercy, whispers of love ringing in your ears. And may those echoes and whispers shape your heart to reach out to the brokenness around you. Go forth trusting in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to each other in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.